I want to look this morning at a changed life. You and I, from the day we got saved, God begins a process in us, doesn't he, of changing us. And he has a lot of changes to do in us. to make us ready, really, for heaven. To save us from sin, but also to transform us into the likeness of his beloved son. And that is a lifelong process, isn't it? So with that in mind, I'm going to start with 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6. That therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. You know, when we gave our lives to Christ, that was just the beginning, wasn't it? It was the beginning, it was the start of a lifelong journey of change. Being moulded into the likeness of Christ. He didn't just save us to rescue us from hell, but he saved us to rescue us from sin and to transform us into the image of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible calls this process sanctification. And that's our characters are being moulded by God. In the scriptures it describes God as being a potter and we are clay in his hands. He's shaping what was once useless and a lump of useless clay into something useful and beautiful, hopefully, that reflects his holiness, his glory, his image. But none of us likes change. None of us finds change easy, but change we must if we're going to become what God has planned us to be. We have years of ingrained habits, attitudes and mindsets that God has to unravel, and flaws in us that have to be ironed out. We may be saved, we may be justified before God, but not one of us here has completed the journey or the process of perfection, have we? Mm-hmm. We haven't yet attained, but we are, hopefully this morning, on the way. And there's not an easy path to this process. The only way is the way of death. That is, dying to our old self, dying to our old nature, our old ways, and letting the life of Christ rule and reign in our lives. The good news for us this morning is that God is the one who is the potter, not us. We're just the clay. Our part is to allow ourselves to be malleable in his hands so that he can shape us. And there's many areas that God wants to deal with in our lives. He's begun a good work in us, and it says in the scripture he will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. And in between then and now, we are work in progress. We are his workmanship, it says in scripture. It is God who works in us both to will and to do his good pleasure. God wants to bring us healing in our hearts and minds. He wants to free us from the bondage of sin. He wants to purify our every thought, deed and action and bring us into conformity with his will. He wants to set the captive free. He wants to bring us out of bondage, to bring liberty to those that are, in bondage, to heal the brokenhearted. Sometimes to do this, he gently chides us. Sometimes he allows us to go through difficult circumstances in our life in order to burn the dross from our lives. He, in many ways, is like the master surgeon. He knows exactly what to prescribe to each one of us in order to bring us closer to that image of Christ. It says in the scripture, he renews us day by day. He's working on the inner man day by day. Sometimes change is quick, and sometimes, though, it takes many years and it's much slower. Sometimes that the reason for that is our own stubbornness. But God is always at work in our lives. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. And Romans 8, 29 says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he might be the first among many brethren. So God is at work in our lives, changing us, intervening in our circumstances, helping us in trials, teaching us, bringing to us fresh revelation of himself, correcting us, rebuking us, and when necessary, disciplining us, comforting us, strengthening us, building up our faith and our trust in him, and forming ultimately in us the character and nature of Christ. Problem for us is sometimes we're quite resistant to God to work with. We try to resist what he's trying to do with us. Our rebellious, stubborn old nature gets in the way. And that's when God has to discipline us. He has to correct us. Because God loves us enough to say no to our stubbornness and our nature to rebel. And he confronts our will, doesn't he? He's not like a fickle human parent this morning who give in to their children just to have an easy life or fail to discipline their children. God doesn't bury our problems in the sand, does he? He deals with them. He confronts us in order to change us for the better. And the thing about all of this is, it's for our benefit. God has our best interest at heart. That's why we have to trust him through whatever we go through. God doesn't raise spoiled children. Sometimes for you and I, it's tough having to face up to our real nature, isn't it? Our real failings and flaws. It's not easy when we're confronted with the ugly truth about who we are, or the wretched corners of our hearts that we'd rather nobody else looks at. But unless these things are uncovered, they'll just continue to rot and fester in our lives and even spread like a cancer. But God gets to the root of the problems, doesn't he? And he deals with them. It should encourage us this morning that we have a God who does care so intimately about us, who pays attention to the very details and issues of our lives and our hearts and our minds. He's not some kind of a sugar daddy, as many treat him as, who just bestows blessing upon blessing. But he's a loving heavenly Father who knows what we're made of, and he's able to heal us, restore us, rebuild us, fix us and repair us. It's like the $6 million man, do you remember that? We can rebuild him. Well, we need rebuilding. God is totally involved in transforming our lives and completing that work that he's begun in us. He didn't just stop then, or shouldn't have just stopped then, or, and the only reason he would have done is if we stop him. God wants us to grow. He wants us to mature. 1 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. And 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. See, God wants us to increase in the knowledge of himself, to grow in understanding, to grow in grace, to bear much fruit. As it says in John 15:2, every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So when we bear the fruit of the Spirit, God doesn't just stop there and take a rest. He says he purges us, or he prunes us, in order that we can bring forth even more fruit. We don't like being pruned. But if we're going to grow, if we're going to mature, if we're going to increase and bear that more fruit, then we need to go through that purging in our lives, that process. God has to get rid of all that dross of self-effort, of self-reliance, or the impurities in our thinking, in our desires, in our carnal ways that we still cling to, or those attitudes in us that are fleshly and ingrained into our old nature. God has to purge us, to sanctify us, and then he imparts his nature and his purity into our lives. The problem when we're going through these difficulties and circumstances, when God is taking us through hard times, is we don't always see the end result. We don't always grasp the big picture. We don't always see God's hand in our circumstances. In fact, we often draw the wrong conclusions. We think God's abandoned us. Or why is God allowing this to happen to me? I don't deserve this. Why is God dealing with me in this way? I'm sure we've all had thoughts like that, aren't we, if we're honest? Look at Job. He didn't know why everything was going wrong in his life. He didn't understand God's purpose in all his affliction that he had to suffer. But what he did do was trust God. He refused to curse God, even though his wife wanted him to. When we're going through the tough times and the testing times and the trials, we need to trust God. Even if we can't understand the reasons why. The first thing you think, or you should think when things are going wrong, is it me? Have I done something to offend or upset God? And it's right that we should check ourselves, isn't it? Make sure that we've not overlooked some issue or action. But our attitude should be that whatever is happening, we'll trust God. And know that nothing will befall us in our lives that God doesn't already know about. And if we're serving God, then ultimately everything that we go through, whether good or bad, ultimately will work out for the good, as the Bible tells us. The main thing for you and I is that the things that we go through, that we learn from them and we grow and we mature in Christ. That we get closer to God. That we understand a little more about his nature and character. That our nature and character is honed and moulded and shaped to reflect his image. Colossians 3:10 says, "And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." Where we grow when God is dealing with us is when we come to that place of accepting what God is showing us and admitting he's right, and going to a place of surrender and repentance and acknowledging the truth in our lives. Submitting, in other words, to God. Allowing God to take us to that place of trusting him and allowing him to make those necessary changes in us. The problem happens is when we don't listen, when we don't accept what God's telling us, when our will fights against God's will. And that's when God sometimes has to take us through those hard situations to bring us to a place where we do surrender. You know, you and I, we are slow learners. God has to sometimes wrestle with us. Sometimes he has to get the old 4x2 out and knock us round the back of the head. Knock some sense into us. It'd be a lot easier if we just listened the first time, when it's just his gentle voice, gently chiding us. Why does it have to get to the things are falling apart stage before we say, "Okay, God, I submit"? Psalm 32, 8 and 9 says, "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. But be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee." Too often, we're like the mule or the horse. They have to be controlled by a bit and a bridle. Why can't we just come to God voluntarily and say, "Lord, I trust you and I surrender to whatever you're showing me"? You know, fighting against God only prolongs the agony for you and I. Hebrews 12:11 says, Now no chastening or discipline for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. The truth is, when God is dealing with us and confronting us, it's not always pleasant. It's not always easy. In fact, he says there, it's grievous. So rather than prolong it, we should submit, shouldn't we? And then it says we can enjoy the peaceable fruits of righteousness. Once you've surrendered, once you've made that decision to obey God, to trust God, then you have a peace in your spirit. Then you're back on that road to spiritual growth and maturity, and you're ready for the next step, whatever that may be. This is the ongoing journey that we're on for the rest of our Christian life until the Lord calls us home. If you don't like change, you're in the wrong faith. Ephesians 4:13 tells us our goal in all of this. It says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's the end goal for you and I. To become unto a perfect man. It's a high calling, isn't it? We're being made ready for heaven. We should be more Christ-like now than when we first got saved. And it doesn't so much matter this morning what pace we change at, as long as we are changing, step by step, day by day, as long as we're going forward. The problem is when we stop changing. If a child stops growing, you get worried as a parent. You go to the doctors to find out what the problem is. And yet many Christians go so far but then stop. They begin the race, but they stop running. And at some point, they get weary, they get tired. And instead of pressing on, instead of pressing through, instead of leaning on God for renewed strength, they quit trying. And if they have issues or sin that they don't want to get rid of or deal with or change, and they'll never progress any further in the Christian life if we just hold back on what God wants to do in our lives. Because it'll just come round again and again until we submit to what God wants to do. It's always best to agree with God because he knows what's best for us. He knows our flaws and failings. The only reason that he's dealing with us over these things is because he cares for us, so that we're not condemned with the world. It's in our interest to cooperate with God. Hebrews 12, 9-10 says, furthermore, we had the fathers of our flesh to chasten us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us, as seemed good to them. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. God disciplines us for our benefit so that we can partake of his holiness. You know, if we're going to partake of God's holiness, we have to accept discipline from God in our lives. And remember, the scripture tells us, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So we have to accept God's correction in our life. We have to accept his discipline. God wants to make us holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy, says the Lord. And in order to be holy, we have to be pruned and purged and disciplined by God, which can be unpleasant, grievous. But afterwards, we get to partake of the divine nature. We get to bear fruit. We get to grow up towards the full stature of Christ. We mature. We gain holiness and lose the flesh. Good riddance to the flesh. Because we need less of us and more of God. Less of the flesh, more of the spirit. You know, the problem with the flesh is we loathe it, but we also love it. We hate sin, but somehow we also love it. Oh, that we'd be rescued from the troublesome flesh. Thank God this morning that there is a way through Jesus Christ, that we can die to that old carnal nature and live to God daily. You and I, we all struggle, don't we, against sin. We all battle with the carnal nature. We all struggle with our fleshly minds, but we also have a new nature now. You know, we have a new heart, a new mind. We no longer have to stay in bondage anymore to the old desires. We can obey the Spirit. We can deny the flesh because Christ, it says, has set us free from the law of sin and death. We're new creatures in Christ. The old man is dead and we have new life. And we have all of God's resource and power and strength that we need. If there was key words to remember from this sermon, it's listen to God and agree with God and submit to God. And if we'll do that, we won't go too far wrong in our spiritual life. And remember, as long as we're going forwards, then we're going in the right direction, step by step. God is involved in a long-term project in our lives. We are a work in progress. We're pressing on towards the prize of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may attain that for which Christ has called us. We have a hope to spur us on, don't we? A certain hope, it says, of a better resurrection. You know, it's not in vain all this change that we go through. It's all worthwhile. You know, even in this life, we enjoy the benefits of knowing God. In every area of our lives, God is good to us. Sometimes, though, we can't see the wood for the trees. Sometimes we're going through the mill and we don't know what's going on. But it's God who's working in us. It's God who's leading us. It's God who's showing us the way forward. Our part is to follow, hopefully willingly, and not by the bit and bridle, as the horse and mule have to be. Sometimes we do fail. Sometimes we get it wrong. But if our heart is right, then God will pick us up and put us back on the right path. It's a bit like a sat-nav. When you take a wrong turn, it recalculates the route back. And God does that in our lives. Sometimes we take a wrong turn and we wonder, how did we get here into this mess? But God recalculates the route for us if we're willing, and will lead us back to that narrow path by his grace. God doesn't quit on us, does he? He says he'll never, never forsake us. He'll never, never leave us. He is the good shepherd who'll leave the 99 to go after the one who's lost. God promises to complete the work he's begun in us. Not because we deserve it or there's anything good in us, but because of his mercy, because of his love, because his son has paid the price for us. And it's for his name's sake, actually, that he saves us. You know, it's said that kingdoms will not change unless men change. The only way that's going to happen is when God changes men's hearts, when God changes men's desires and plans. And that starts with us, in our lives, allowing God to change us. We haven't yet attained, but hopefully this morning we're pressing on. Yes. God's given us everything we need to live that life of Christ. 2 Peter 1, 3:11 says, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. In the NIV it says, if we possess these qualities in increasing measure, will neither be unproductive or ineffective. It's interesting that it says in increasing measure. In other words, ever growing and abounding. You know, the changes that God is bringing in our lives are ongoing and hopefully this morning increasing. We can't stand still in our walk with God. We have to continually abide in him and let him change us and work in us and through us. And it says in the scripture, constantly adding those things to our faith that will cause us to both grow and mature in Christ, so that we can reach that full stature that we're all called to this morning. Amen. Let's pray.